All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton sitting here with you to dig deeper into the book of Revelation. And this week we start chapter 14. We're going to look again at the 144,000 as they appear on Mount Zion with the Lamb in verses 1 through 5. So let's take a look at the verses real quick. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. All right, that is Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. So let's break it down again. All right, so here we have the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. And of course, as we take this in its visual sense, Mount Zion has been throughout the bulk of Revelation, not heaven, but the church. So you have the 144,000 representing the church, all gathered together with the Lamb's name and his father's name on them. Dr. Brighton says, in Revelation 7, the 144,000 represented the church militant, the Christians on earth who were sealed by God in preparation for the conflict before. In chapter 14, verse 1, they accompany the Lamb, who, as the Son of Man, is about to execute the judgment of God in the harvest of the earth at the end, in verses 14 to 20 of chapter 14. They are, for the moment, still the church militant on earth, on Mount Zion, but now their warfare is over, and they are about to join the church triumphant in heaven. The seal of God that the 144,000 bore when in their warfare is now identified as his, the Lamb's name, and the name of his Father. Andrew of Caesarea says, without any doubt whatsoever, the Lamb is Christ. He is standing on Mount Zion, not the ancient city, but the new city of the living God. These thousands indicate either the full harvest of the apostolic seed, the grace in each being completed 12 times a thousand, the perfect fruit of the faith of those being saved, or they signify those from the New Testament who are chaste in both the inner and the outer person. For among the ancients, the virtue of virginity was rare, found only in a very few. And from this fact, one must suppose that these are different from those mentioned earlier who were introduced with the names of the tribes of Israel, to whom he did not attribute virginity. The foreheads of all of these are sealed with the light of the divine countenance by which they are revealed as holy to the avenging angels. So here we have Andrew in the 6th century talking about this being a different 144,000 than the previous 144,000. But why? Just because in chapter 7 they're not called virgins, they're not called chaste? That seems to be a little bit too much of a stretch to make that stick too well. Leon Morris in the Tyndale commentary series says, some take the words to refer to the earthly Zion, in which case we must interpret them of the millennial reign. But this seems unlikely. In the first place, the Lamb would have made the transition from heaven to earth without any comment being made about it. And in the second, John appears to be referring to the final triumph and not an intermediate victory. We should not overlook the fact that the Lamb is standing on the mountain, whereas the beast stood only on the sand. All right, so Morris says, okay, some people want to refer this to the earthly thing and say it's about the millennial reign. But again, he makes a good point. If this is talking about the millennial reign of Christ, Christ has come back somewhere in chapter 12 or 13, and nobody said anything about it. John's not said anything about it. The angels have not said anything about it. Jesus himself has not said anything about it. That's not the way Jesus talks about his return. That's not the way Paul talks about his return in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So this cannot be an earthly thing. This has to be, like Dr. Brighton says, a transitioning point where the church militant is joining the church triumphant later on in the execution of the judgment at the end of the chapter. All right, now we have this new song, which is where we pick up the title for this episode. The new song that only the 144,000 can learn. And if the 144,000 are the church militant on earth, and in this case, getting ready to join the church triumphant, this is a song that only Christians can know. This is a song of praise for the Lamb and for his Father that is only there because you have faith in the Lamb who is the Son of God. Dr. Brighton points out the new song is most likely identical to the new song in chapter 5, verse 9. Thus, the song is new to the 144,000, the Christians on earth who will soon be glorified, since it is the song of the new creation in Christ. But it is the same new song that has been sung by the saints and angels in heaven ever since the victory and ascension of the Lamb. So we can go back to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, and talk about it. We have it in, this is the feast portions of it, through that we see this idea. But this idea of a new song is not new to Revelation. In fact, the Psalms have it in there as well. Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day." And then Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." So this idea of a new song is truly the idea of faith, the idea of praising God for salvation. And only those who have been saved can sing this song. So even with David in the Psalms, we have this calling out for the new song of those who truly believe in what God is doing and in the salvation that he has given for mankind. The Venerable Bede in the 8th century in England says this, "The old song was this, 'Blessed is he who has his seed in Zion and his household in Jerusalem,' Isaiah 31:9. However, the new song is this, 'Rejoice, O barren one who did not bear,' Isaiah 54:1. And again, 'To eunuchs in my house and within my walls,' says the Lord, 'I shall give a place and a name better than sons and daughters,' Isaiah 56:5. To sing the song to the Lamb is to rejoice with him for eternity before all the faithful, especially from the incorruptibility of the flesh. Nevertheless, the other elect are able to hear the song, although they cannot sing it, because through love they have been made glad in their high status, although they did not rise to their rewards." So we have this old song that blessed is he whose seed is in Zion and focused around Jerusalem. The new is rejoicing in what God has done even among those who have nothing, like the barren one, like the eunuchs, giving a place that is better than sons and daughters. And this is to have that moment of praise before all of heaven and earth so that we can truly see the great things that are there. All right, we continue on with verse 4. "It is these, the 144,000, who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb." So we have several places this points to. 1 Samuel 21, verse 5. "David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?'" So this is David talking to Abimelech the priest, getting the before he gets the bread from the table of presence that is only for the priest to eat. But the priest also know that when in need, you help those around you. But again, it is that the men have had to be abstain from their relations with their wives for this to be given to them. And David says, that's always the way it is when I go out. Even if it's just a journey from one town to another, they don't have their relations. We move on to 2 Samuel 11. "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamping in the field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Uriah, the great mighty man of David, one of the 30 mighty men that David set over his whole army, he comes back after being summoned by David. And he does not go down to his wife to spend time with her, because his soldiers, his comrades are still out in the field waging battle. Why does he get to have the luxury of being at home? So here the 144,000 in the church militant waiting to be glorified is that, why do we settle ourselves with anything else? We want the real thing. We want to be where our comrades are. And for those of us in the church, that is among the saints in heaven. Now, Dr. McGee doesn't say much about this. And I even looked in the New World Translation for the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they make a lot of big deal out of the 144,000. But these verses are basically the same as in the English Standard Version. But McGee points to the exhortations about singleness and virginity that bring them to the forefront in the last days. Very much like Paul says to the Corinthians, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Here we have Paul talking about being in the last days, as he thought that his lifetime was going to see the coming of the Lord. But again, if you are unmarried, he says, stay unmarried. It is better for you. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 7 to discuss the differences between the married and the unmarried. But we have this issue is that, okay, if we start having everybody be virgins so that we can bring Christ back faster, okay, yeah, it's going to be the last generation, because there's going to be nobody having children. That doesn't sound like the same thing that God would say from "be fruitful and multiply," both to Adam and Eve and to Noah and his family. That doesn't sound like it will keep going with that. But that's just me, right? All right, among these also, as they have not been defiled with women, they follow the Lamb wherever they go. In their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Pointing us to Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." Definitely talking about the Lamb, but all of those who are clothed in the Lamb, following after him. The prophet Zephaniah has the same thing in chapter 3. "But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." here it is. Here is the 144,000. I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. They shall not do just injustice. They shall speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. And God will rejoice over them, just as God rejoices over everyone who comes to faith in him, as Jesus says throughout the parables. This is the great gift that we have. This is the great reason for the new song that only the 144,000, only the church can sing. Because it is this praise, the sharing of this praise of the Lord over us and our return to the fold, just as he calls each of us, and at the end, we'll call each of us to our eternal home. That is the great gift of this new song. And that's where we're going to stop this week. Next week, we will look at verses 6 through 10, I believe, and to look at the things going on right before the harvest at the end. What's going to precede the end? John sees it in these verses, and you'll come back to hear it because these are the angelic messengers that bring about the great good news of the everlasting gospel, which is what we stand upon so that we can wrestle with the theologies around us. Amen.